Good morning and happy Easter.
Good morning.
Now, we heard that Don Dunkerton is 6'5". People find it hard to believe that I used to be 6'1". But I've just worn myself down running so much over the years. When I said that to one brother, he looked at me and he pointed to my feet and he said, "Well, I'm glad it was on that end and not on this end." Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew, chapter 27. Down to verse 62. Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Look at chapter 28 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is known as the Great Resurrection chapter. And let's break in at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Let me just pause to say that he is saying in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament was not in existence at that time. It was being written. So when Paul said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that means in fulfillment of prophecy predicted in the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." The Lord Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead the third day in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. When you go to Acts chapter 2, you need not turn there, I'm simply referring to it. When you go to Acts chapter 2, you will read of Peter on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, Peter on the day of Pentecost, speaking to his national brothers, and emphasizing the fact that Jesus, who is the Christ, had to be raised from the dead, and he goes back to several Old Testament portions, one of which is 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, where God promised David a seed coming from his flesh to sit upon his throne forever. And Peter on the day of Pentecost said God raised Jesus from the dead that that scripture might be fulfilled. He goes to Psalm 16 as well, where prophetically it is said that the flesh or the body of Jesus would not see corruption. At the time of his birth, the angelic announcement was, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Which meant that if he were put to death, he would have to be raised from the dead. And the one thief crucified with Jesus was made to realize this before he died. He was made to realize that this one on the center cross is indeed the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament Scripture. And he's going to enter into his kingdom because he's king. In fact, the inscription above Jesus, and you need to read all four Gospels to get the full inscription, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Remember, the Jewish rulers went to Pilate. They were back and forth with him. They went to Pilate and said, "Take that sign down, and don't say that he's King of the Jews, but say that he said he was King of the Jews." Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." And so maybe the one thief, in thinking about that inscription, was made to realize that he is indeed the king. And though he's being crucified with us, he's going to enter into his kingdom. And so he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said, "You're going to be with me today in paradise. Not when I come into my kingdom, you're going to be with me today." Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, is it verse 9? "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And thank God for everyone here who can say sincerely from the heart, "I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have received him as my Savior." This is the only way to be saved, is to call upon this one who died, who was buried, who was raised from the dead to be your Savior. He's waiting for you to call upon him. And it is our prayer that you will do so. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Corinth, rebuked them on a number of issues. The truth of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was being undermined by these believers at Corinth. Now, what they did not understand, they found it hard to believe. Well, we're the same today, aren't we? And so the Apostle Paul wrote about the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, though perhaps they did not doubt the existence after or beyond death, they doubted the teaching of the resurrection of the body. According to Charles Ryrie, and I'm quoting him, nothing in the Greek background of the Gentile converts at Corinth led them to believe in the resurrection of the dead. In general, they believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the resurrection of the body. To them, the body was the source of man's weakness and sin, death. Therefore, it was the welcome means by, or death, therefore, was the welcome means by which the soul was liberated from the body. Resurrection, in their thinking, would only enslave the soul again. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. And Paul tells us in this chapter, verse 23, that he is the first fruits of all who die in the Lord, or he is the first fruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus himself said, as it is found in John's Gospel, chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And it is because of his death, burial, and resurrection that many will be brought to heaven. Few, comparatively speaking, but many will be brought to heaven. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us he's going to bring many sons to glory. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now, it might surprise some people to learn, whatever their professed love for the Word is, it might surprise some to learn that the first theory ever proposed to rationalistically explain away the phenomena of the empty tomb is found in the Word itself. Now, we read from Matthew's Gospel where the Jewish rulers went to Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said when he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So, lest his disciples come and steal away his body by night, we want you to put a watch at the grave." God willing, tonight, I want us to go back to the burial of the Lord Jesus. It is a fascinating study, I assure you. "But we want you to put a watch at the tomb," they said. And so soldiers, I believe Roman soldiers, were stationed there at the tomb. And then later, these ones who were posted there came and said, "The tomb is empty. He's gone." No doubt about that. Now, my question is, what happened to the body of the Lord Jesus? And you might be surprised at some of the answers you would get from different parts of the world. What happened to his body? How did that tomb become empty? Well, when the Jewish rulers heard from those who were posted at the sepulcher that the tomb was empty, they gave the soldiers large sums of money to lie. They were bribed. And just say, "While we were sleeping, his disciples came at night and stole away his body. And we'll secure you." My, what a theory. And Matthew writes, it was still being propagated at the time that he wrote his gospel. Now, how would you like to be an attorney and cross-examining these soldiers? I would like to. Would you state your occupation, please? "We're soldiers of Caesar." "I see. Where were you on such and such a night?" "Okay, you were posted at this new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea." "That is correct." Now, who was in that tomb? I see. Jesus of Nazareth. And you were posted there to guard that tomb, to make sure that that body stayed in that sepulcher? That is correct. All right. What happened? Well, the tomb became empty. The tomb became empty. What happened to the body? It was stolen. It was stolen. Who stole the body? His disciples. His disciples. You sure about that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. His disciples stole the body. What were you doing when his disciples came and stole the body? You were sleeping. All of you were sleeping. Knowing that the penalty for doing such a thing when you were posted to stand guard would be put to death? You knew that you would be put to death if you went to sleep, and you all went to sleep. Do you sleep with your eyes open or closed? We sleep with our eyes closed. So while you were sleeping, you were in a state of unconsciousness with your eyes closed. His disciples came and stole away the body. Now, are we to believe that you're telling us the truth, that while you were asleep, his disciples came and rolled that stone away, that great stone, and went in and took time to extricate that body from that linen cocoon, to leave those linen clothes there? They took the time to take that body out of... You remember when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus came forth in his grave clothes. So you soldiers would want us to believe that while you were asleep with your eyes closed, his disciples came and took the time to remove the body from that linen cocoon to take... Why not take the grave clothes and all? Oh, you don't know. I see. I would like to cross-examine these soldiers and to think that people would believe such a thing. But they were bribed with large sums of money, and some people will do most anything for money. But what happened to the body of Jesus? I believe any attempt to explain that empty tomb would be funneled into one of five different categories. Now, maybe you can think of more. But in my thinking, I believe any attempt to explain the empty tomb would be narrowed to one of five possibilities. Number one, he didn't die, at least at that time. And some believe that even today, that he just swooned. He went into a state of unconsciousness. He was put into the tomb and he revived. He came out of that tomb and lived on for some time afterward. So that's one possibility, that he didn't die at that time. Some months ago, I was watching the television, and this was a news type of a program. They had some short documentaries on different topics. And one segment of this news program told about a part of Japan where people who live there, a good many of them, are different from other Japanese. The color of their eyes are different. Their features are different. And this program went on to say, I had never heard anything like this before in all my life. But this program went on to say that people in that part of Japan, wherever it was, believed that Jesus moved to that area, married and had children, and these Japanese, most of whom live in this community, are the offspring of the union of Jesus and whomever he married. And every year they have celebrations about Jesus. As I said, I'd never heard anything like that in all my life. Maybe you have. But some believe he did not die at that time. Pilate made sure that he was dead. He had sent the soldiers out to break the legs of those three crucified that day. And there was a scriptural reason for that, and some of you know it. From Deuteronomy chapter 21, those bodies hanged upon trees could not remain from one day into another. They had to come down the same day. And so the soldiers were sent out to break the legs of those crucified so they could not lift themselves up in any way to get more air into their lungs to bring about death more quickly. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, because concerning the Passover lamb, no bone of his body was to be broken. And he was already dead. They made sure of it. He had already dismissed his spirit, because he himself said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." So the Lord Jesus Christ died. And scriptural evidence proves this. Historical evidence proves this. Jesus died. A second possibility is that the Savior did not rise from the dead. And there are those in Christendom today who would argue, well, does it really matter? Yes, it does. But this is what they argue. Does it really matter that he was raised bodily from the dead or not? Would it not be sufficient that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised spiritually from the dead? Isn't that sufficient? No, it isn't. And the reason I say that is very simple. It's very simple to see. When the Lord Jesus spoke about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, was he speaking of a bodily resurrection? Those who heard him, and I am thinking particularly now of the Jewish rulers, those who heard Jesus speak about his resurrection among the Jewish rulers, they knew that he was speaking of a bodily resurrection. No doubt about that. They knew he was speaking of a bodily resurrection. Why post a guard at a tomb to guard against a spiritual resurrection? What's the need? They knew he was speaking about a bodily resurrection, and indeed he was. But this is a second possibility. Some say that he did not rise from the dead. Well, then, the logical deduction, and you cannot always go by logical deduction, I realize that, but the logical deduction is that if his were not a bodily resurrection from the dead, then he is a liar. Because he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." He spoke about his resurrection. And if he did not rise bodily from the dead, then he is a liar. It is that simple. And if Jesus is a liar, then he is not worthy of our acceptance. He is not worthy of our praise, our worship, and adoration. If he is a liar, he is not God in flesh. But he is Emmanuel. He is God in flesh. Now, a third possibility is that some other than the disciples stole the body away. All right, that's a possibility. Some other than the disciples stole the body away. Well, the Jews didn't. Why would they? They were trying to prevent such a thing. And if they had stolen the body away, they would produce it to stop any further propagation of the Christian message. The Romans didn't steal the body. What reason would the Romans have to steal the body of Jesus out of that sepulcher? And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, writes Paul. But some are fallen asleep. My, it would be one thing to bring into a court one or two witnesses, but to bring in 500. Are these witnesses trustworthy? What did they stand to gain by lying? What would be the purpose? What did they stand to lose by lying? And is this the character of all of the disciples? Well, that brings us to a fourth possibility, that the disciples stole the body. The disciples stole the body of Jesus away and continued to propagate a hoax. That's a possibility. Well, let us examine their teachings. What do they show about character? They constantly denounced dishonesty and deceit. They encouraged all kinds of goodness, truthfulness, sincerity, humility, and equity. They utterly condemned all malice, falsehood, craftiness, and hypocrisy. Note what Peter said. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, are these the words of a man who would steal the body of his leader away to continue propagating a hoax? Note what Paul said, and we could turn to many scriptures. I just picked one or two. Paul said, Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 4:25. In Colossians 3 and 9, he said, lie not one to another. Now, Paul was a learned man. And Paul was much closer to the events that happened at the time of the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we to understand that the Apostle Paul would be gullible enough to believe a lie and to suffer all that he did for a lie, even up to the end where he had his head severed from his shoulders for the cause of Christ? The Apostle John wrote, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, is this the language of men who are liars? Well, that is a possibility that his disciples stole away his body. Are we to accept the fact that for the sake of what all these people knew to be a lie, these disciples would have, note carefully, bridled their sinful appetites and passions. They would have borne adversities of all kinds, imprisonments, beatings, and even death. Of all the apostles, only one, so far as we're able to determine from historical records, only one died a natural death. And that was the Apostle John, and he did so being imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. All others died violent deaths for the cause of Christ. Pulled over cobblestones, boiled in oil. And we are told that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. Are we to accept the fact that these men stole the body and lived the way they lived and taught what they taught and died for the cause of Christ, all for a lie? I say nonsense. And these same men expressed forgiving kindness toward persecutors. Well, we come to the fifth possibility. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he did just that. He rose bodily from the dead. He's not a liar. He came to save sinners. And to do that, he had to give himself a sacrifice once and for all. And in his bodily resurrection, God says, in essence, now, I have accepted all that my Son has done at Calvary for sinners. I accept Him and all that He's done to bring salvation to the world. And I prove it by raising Him from the dead. Paul says He is declared to be the Son of God with power because of His bodily resurrection. He is not a liar. He is the Savior, and He is the only Savior, and He's worthy of our acceptance. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you're not saved. And if you do not receive Him, you will not be saved. To be saved, you must receive by faith this one who died, who was buried, and rose again. It's not just giving mental assent to an historical Jesus, but it's being honest before God and saying, oh God, I don't fully understand all of this, but I believe I'm a sinner on my way to a lost eternity, and the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Savior of the world. He died upon a cross. He shed His blood. You raised Him from the dead, proving Him to be the Son of God and a proof of your acceptance of all that He accomplished there to save sinners. And I want Him to be my Savior. I want this living Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life. Have you received Him? Will you receive Him? Oh, dear friend, it is our prayer that you will, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I had picked number 216 for us to sing, but we've already sung it. So let's sing number 217. And let's sing the first and third stanzas. And while you're turning to that page, I would encourage you to come back tonight as we think about the burial of the Lord Jesus. It is a fascinating study. Christ the Lord is risen today. 217, the first and third stanzas. Shall we stand?
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, and triumph high. Hallelujah.
Father, we do thank Thee for giving Thy well-beloved Son, who willingly gave Himself. We thank Thee that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And we rejoice today in the living Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for those in our audience who have not as yet, by faith, called upon Him to be their Savior. May they do so today and be saved. We thank Thee and we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.